Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, 1. If you would actually please stand to your feet for the reading of the Word of God this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. You may be seated. I did not ask you to stand to be silly. I want us to consider that even the most well-known and simple words are literally God-breathed. That means they are inspired and useful for teaching, for correction, for exhortation. And so, as we look into these words this morning, I would ask that we do so in all seriousness and reverence. This is a morning that I don't know that I particularly need my Bible open. We have this verse memorized, don't we? In the beginning, God. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God. When? In the beginning. Which beginning? The beginning. In the beginning, what? God. Simple enough, yet just as proportionally profound. Just last week, Malachi was asking me about how Jesus was already alive before he was born. And I was trying to explain it to him, and he responded something to this effect. He said, so Jesus was an adult before he became a baby? I'm like, well, sort of. He thinks of his adults as existing, but he didn't quite grasp how Jesus always was and always is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being which has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word, this is skipping down to verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. He's the truth, and he was with God in the beginning. Oh, beloved, dwell on these words. Dwell on the impressiveness of in the beginning God. Jesus always was and always will be. He was not created, he just is in the beginning God. God exists, he simply is. In fact, he can't not be. I've referenced this book several times. I remember it in the bathroom at a church. I don't know why there was a book in the bathroom at a church. It's probably a little gross if you think about it, but there was a little book that was sitting on the shelf, 101 Things That God Cannot Do. We think, oh, well, God can do anything. Nope, he can't cease to exist. He cannot lie. He cannot change. There are things that God cannot do, and one of them is to cease to exist. He simply is. You know, Rene Descartes, who's heard of him? Philosopher, right? Way back, Latin guy. He spoke and was probably most famous for propagating this. I think, therefore, I am. But that's not how it works with God. The phrase would be, I am because I am. His existence is not determined by his thought life. It's not constrained by his thought life. It's not determined by his thought life. In fact, our thought life is determined by his existence. If he wasn't, we wouldn't be in the beginning God. It's the simplicity of this verse which is so incomprehensible. God does not have to think to be. He just is. And it was this very truth which would be a sign from Moses to the people of Israel that were captive in Egypt, of God sending Moses to them as their deliverer. He said, tell them that I am the I am. That I've always existed. I'm the self-sufficient one. I have always been from eternity past and will always be for me to eternity future. How can we possibly comprehend the I am that I am? It means God has no origin. In fact, the entire universe is hung in the balances by and for him. There is no one that compares to him. He's not the son of Jacob. He's not the son of Isaac. He's not the son of Abraham. The Jews, baffled by this statement that Jesus greeted Abraham, they said to him, or Jesus said to him, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up their stones to stone him because of the implications that Jesus was claiming not only to be more than 1,800 years old, Jesus was claiming to be God. In the beginning, God. How is it that there even was a beginning? The short answer, God. Only by the supernatural power and creativity of God is anything. And that includes time. In the beginning, God created. He created time. There is no beginning without God creating. Because everything was created and brought into existence by him. That's right, time was invented by God. Nothing could be if there was not a starting point. In the beginning, God. Nothing would have meaning if there was not a start. And our story begins in the beginning, God. His story does not, on the other hand, have a beginning. He's eternal. He was not created, and therefore he is outside of time. He exists beyond the scope of time. Well, what was before the beginning of time? God. How many millions of years do you want to go back before the beginning of time? In forever, because God is eternal, he was already there. It doesn't matter how early you are before time. God was, and is, and will always be. He exists beyond the measure. He is eternal. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Isaiah 43:10, before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. See, the concept of time, before, during, and after, everyone's looking at their time. We had a little daylight savings time last night. How many of you enjoy that? Mady loves losing an hour of sleep. She likes the I know she's talked about the daylight in the evening a little bit longer. Is that right? Yeah. You know what? I had this debate this morning in a coffee shop, and I invented a new word called a logician, one that has mastered the study of logic, and to me, I've decided that I'm going to become a logician. I don't think it's a real word, but I'm going for it. We are having discussion about time, and here at Mady, I'm going to not debate you, but I'm going to tell you my opinion. When it comes to daylight savings, if you want longer days, wake up an hour early. Don't change the clocks on everyone else. I think it's so arrogant of the United States. You know, people are flying planes from all around the world, and then all of a sudden, we just kind of shift it on them. 1 hour less one way and 2 hours extra the other way. Well, bow down to us because we invented it for tractors and farmers. Oh, I'm kidding. I really don't enjoy daylight savings all that much, or the time change, I'd say. I don't really care one way or the other. It's all relative. But my children, if you remember with young children, it takes them a little while to adjust. How their little body clocks can be so precise to wake up within minutes, and yet, this time of year, they're confused and in your room an hour early. God, outside of time, invented time. The Bible makes it clear that his existence is completely separate from the history of the world. In other words, there's no prehistoric. What is history? Isn't history the recording of events? What's the first event recorded? In the beginning, God. How can you have prehistoric? That doesn't even make sense. God is not prehistoric. He's eternal. History begins with where it's written. The Bible is our history source. There is no prehistory of God. His timeline just is. It doesn't make sense, just accept it. God is eternal. In the beginning, God. He was not thought up or imagined. He just is. He always has been. Psalm 90, verse 2, Moses says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So what was before creation? Time certainly wasn't. Only God existing from everlasting to everlasting. God existing in eternity was. That's what was before time. In the beginning, God. We have these words of God rebuking Job. "Where were you, O Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, O Louis, when he set forth its measurements? Where were you, Julie, when he stretched the line on it? Where were you, Chime, when the bases were sunk? Where were you, Mady, when he laid the cornerstone? Where were you, Ben, when the morning stars sang together? Where were you, Ted, when he enclosed the sea with doors? Where were you, Linda, when he made a cloud the earth's garment, in a thick darkness its swaddling band? Oh no, you and I weren't there. Nobody was there. Adam wasn't there. Even the devil wasn't there. No one was there, only God before there was anything. He was alone, for he alone is uncreated. Buddha wasn't there. Allah wasn't there. Brahma wasn't there, nor Vishnu, nor Shiva, Zeus, Hera, Athena, or Odin. Freya wasn't there. Coffee wasn't there. Whatever you worship, money or the Hokies, none of it was there. In the beginning was Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh, and he was alone. He is over all, and in all, and through all. In the beginning, God." Which God? Yahweh is his name. Bereshit bara Elohim. Elohim was there. Which part of Elohim? All the parts of Elohim. Each and every member of the Godhead is eternal. We think of Jesus being born. My poor little son, confused about how that could be. Just accept it, boy. He always was. Do you know that God would not exist if any part of him ceased to exist? The whole Godhead had to be there for him to exist. Because each and every part is part of God. By definition, Elohim is all of God. In fact, in Hebrew, Elohim is plural. Many people don't realize that. When we talk about Elohim, or you see it as God, or sometimes lowercase L-O-R-D in your Bible, if you've got a technical transliteration into English, they'll often mark capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That signifies the name of God, Yahweh. If you don't see that, God or Lord is most likely referring to Elohim, which is plural. But yet what we see here in this verb, in the sentence, God created, is singular. There's a singular creation. There's a plural God doing one work. And this is signifying something. It's hinting at the work of the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are doing this together. Who was there? Well, the Father was there, John 1:1. I already quoted it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with who? God. As denoted or separate from the Word, which is Jesus. They were both there according to that one verse. Also, elsewhere in the Bible, it says that Father God created. Ephesians 3:9 says, "It is God who created all things." Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." Father God was there. And we also know that Jesus was there. Colossians 1:15-17. "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created." By who? Jesus. Him. "Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together." That is Jesus, Colossians chapter 1. But let us not forget the work of the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. We see him in Genesis hovering or brooding over the waters, the surface of the deep. Furthermore, Elihu in Job 33:4 says this, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Jesus. In the beginning, the Father. In the beginning, the Holy Spirit." Which God created? The one true God, Adonai Elohim. Who is he? His name is Yahweh. Which part of his being was there? Every part. Each of them equally God. All together they were there in the beginning, even before the beginning, equally existing and simultaneously working in perfect harmony and unity and fellowship, submission and coordination. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, which beginning? The beginning. In the beginning, what? God. What did God do in the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this verse has been under criticism and attack for many years. Well-intentioned people, and I'm sure heretics alike, have all tried to explain how the universe came into existence by trying to help God's explanation along by removing or adding extra words. But the beauty of this one verse is so simple that even a child could understand it. If you don't believe me, you should try it. Go up to them and say, "In the beginning, God created." What's it mean? And they'll tell you, "Oh, it means that God created everything at the start. He made everything." It's as simple as that. Why do we read into it more than it says? It's not complicated, but oh, do we ever try to make it complicated. I read that there were many Jews that were not even allowed to study this passage or get a hold of it until they were in their 30s because they thought it was too complicated to understand. In the beginning, God. Tell me what's so complicated about that. Created the heavens and the earth. Is this not clear? It's just so easy to sort of read into it how he did it. Well, it doesn't say he did it this way or he didn't do it this way. Or, well, this makes the most sense or this is what the consensus is. Oh, believer, may you read this verse the way that it was written. In the beginning, God created. God what? God created. The creation and subsequent existence of everything was not a cosmological accident. It is not a spontaneous combustion. A bunch of primordial goo didn't get together with some other goo and accidentally, in the right situation, miraculously give birth to life. Whether you believe these words or not, let's not pretend like the Bible says something other than what it actually says. Church, the Word of God says, in the beginning God created. Now what can be inferred here is obviously that God made everything out of nothing. There had to be nothing before there was something. And this leads to a philosophical and a theological problem if you don't agree with that. The argument some make is that given enough time and scattered across billions of different solar systems, eventually the right set of circumstances will occur that life will begin. But the problem is that these sorts of theories fail to explain how the substances required to make these so-called life even came about to begin with. As I said, it would be a philosophical question. In other words, how did the something spontaneously arrive to begin with? Give me billions of earthquakes over billions of years with even five simple ingredients in the kitchen. And never would a cake come together in the right proportions and mixtures of those ingredients and bake itself in the oven at the right temperature. And as far-fetched as that idea sounds, recognize that not only many people allege basically that, but they teach even worse. They propose that that actually happened without the ingredients or the oven or the kitchen at all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in between. And as we read in Colossians, both those things seen and those things unseen, the spiritual realms, the physical realm, everything came into being by God, who was the only thing around, the only being, the only uncreated thing. It should give us great comfort, church, knowing that Satan was created. For as easily as God created him, spoke him into existence, he could just as easily blink him out. We should also approach that reverently and say, just as easily as he creates us, he could as easily swallow us up. In the beginning, God. Can I tell you something? Thanks. To produce not just a substance comprised of different molecules, but to actually believe that life, and eventually intelligent life, came forth from this sort of luck is astoundingly foolish when the other option is simply to believe God's word as it's written. In the beginning, God created. And don't be fooled by that, well, you must have a lot of faith to believe that God exists. No, because the alternative is that it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that everything came into existence and shook up together at the right temperature and the right mixtures and created life. So the faith is a moot point, in my opinion. It is much easier for me to believe the word of God says in the beginning, God created. I do like cake, but it's not going to happen. I like some cake. I should clarify that. Yeah, I don't really like cake. Okay. I really don't like cake. Never mind. But if you're taking orders, I do quite like oatmeal raisin cookies. In the beginning, God. I pray that each of us resolves to never put the theories of science above God's word. You either believe he is truth, or you don't. God cannot lie. And if he cannot lie, then why would he give us a record of the beginning of time if it weren't meant to be believed? Be believed. I was going too fast there, I think. Because when you boil it down, I believe the issue is really this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that truth or is it not? Because this verse tells us that there was nothing besides the Almighty himself. Even time itself did not exist before the Creator acted to bring something out of nothing. Prior to God's work of creation, there was nothing. Hebrews 11:3 brings us out and says, the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It's clearly explaining what I just said, that everything that you can see with your eyes, the firmament, the stars, everything that you would read in the rest of the chapter, was created out of things that are not seen. God brought it forth from nowhere. And here's what it boils down to. In my opinion, you cannot believe that the Bible is absolute truth if you also believe that everything did not come from him. In the beginning, God created. His words clearly indicate to us in these seven Hebrew words that not just some things, rather everything came from him. Everything has a beginning, and that is where the Bible starts us off, in the beginning, God. You may be thinking now, Pastor, you really ought not make such a big deal out of things. We aren't saved by our beliefs in creation. We are saved by grace through faith. You're right. But why can't I make a big deal out of this and also believe that we are saved by grace through faith? You see, here's the problem I have. If a person gets to pick and choose which verses to throw out simply because they don't like what it says, or because of the expert's opinion, or because of science, or whatever fancies them on a given particular day, why should we bother believing any of the Bible? Here's a slippery slope that has been undermining the inerrancy of Scripture. It might seem like I'm being dramatic, but I really do not believe that I am. And the way I see it here, there are only two options. Either the Bible is trustworthy or it's not. It either speaks of God's justice or it does not. It either speaks of his love or it does not. It either speaks of his mercy or it does not. It either speaks of salvation or it does not. It either speaks of the cross or it does not. It's either speaking of how the world came into being or it is not. And if we get to decide which verses in the Bible are metaphor or parable or allegory or illustration or poetry simply because of modern science, how long will it be until we start to deny the miracles of Jesus because they are scientifically impractical also? Because they are somehow too hard to defend? In the beginning, God created. Either he created the heavens and the earth, and you believe it, or he did not. And if you don't believe he did, the next logical step for you is to begin to question the historicity of the whole book. Just to be absolutely clear here, I'm not even talking about the age of the earth yet. You may be a young earth creationist, a day-age believer, a gap theory subscriber, a theistic evolutionist. Lord willing, I'll get to that teaching, those matters in the coming weeks. Point that I'm trying to make is that Scripture is absolutely clear that God created the heavens and the earth. And while that particular belief may not be necessary for salvation in some sense, the thing is, faith assumes certain fundamental truths to be true. For instance, if I made up a bunch of counterfeit tickets to a popular show, say there was something you actually wanted to see. I don't know what that would be. And I gave you one, and I said, here, I want you to go to this show. Oh, no way, how did you get a hold of that? You may not think twice. If it was, again, granted, if it was something you wanted to go see, you wouldn't probably think twice about going through the gate. But let's say if I gave you a little bit more information. I made up some counterfeit tickets, and then I handed you one, and I said, you know, I'm not sure you're actually going to get through the gate because, well, I faked those. Would that change your confidence in being able to enter? And in a very loose sense, and I mean very, very loose sense, this is what can happen with a Bible. In some respects, we are responsible for the information that we have. For instance, a new convert might only hear about the propitiation of our sins, Jesus Christ, his atonement. Say, hey, brother, I want you to know. Just imagine they're on their deathbed. What would you tell them in 30 seconds? Do you know Jesus? Jesus came. He wanted to die for you. If you confess your sins, you believe in them, guess what? God's going to take you to a great place after this. Done. That's all he knows. Guess where he's going? If he believes and he confesses his sin, said, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I love you. Forgive me for my sins. He's gone. But what if we start to add in a little extra thing? Like, oh, I don't know. Maybe after someone accepts Jesus, I come along and tell them, well, the cross and the resurrection, they might not actually be true. Because, well, we aren't exactly sure which parts of the Bible are truth or which ones are made up or which ones are parable, which ones are illustration. Do you see how we must accept certain truths in order for all of it to work together? I'm going to try this a different way, in case I'm not clear here. It's one thing to have faith that the resurrection of Jesus is truth. But once you are taught about the necessity of a virgin birth, for example, you must also believe in that truth. Does Jesus' virgin birth save you? Well, no, you're saved by grace through faith. Clearly, that's what the Bible indicates to us. I have an extra page of my notes. That's bizarre. A little panic there. I was like, whoo, don't know where we're going. Buckle up. Clearly, we are saved by grace through faith. But once you've come to understand the virgin birth, and you understand the implications that Jesus had to be born of a virgin in order to be sinless, you must also believe in that fundamental truth. So in some respects, we are responsible for the knowledge that we have. In context, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we accept his virgin birth, we accept his sinless life, we accept his literal physical death and a bodily resurrection, we are accepting the truths that are written in God's word. It's not that belief in his virgin birth will save you, but you must have belief in that once you have heard about it, in a sense, to understand the full spectrum of exactly what he did on the cross. Now, I don't know if this is making any sense, but I just want to just reiterate, it's not your creation view that saves you, okay? It's a matter of injecting doubt into the source from which we know grace saves us. And this, for me, is why in the beginning God created is such an important thing. Because in order for us to understand the redemption of man, we need to understand the fall of man. And in order to understand the fall of man, we need to understand the creation account. Is it allegory or is it literal? Is it illustration? Is it parable? Is it poetry? Is it historical narrative? I'm going to risk sounding like a fundamentalist here. It's fine. It can tarnish my reputation as whatever I was before that. But I believe the importance of believing this verse as historical narrative, and it's literal and inerrant, is that it lays a foundation for the rest of God's word to also be true. Look, I know I can't make you believe things that you don't believe, but I just want us to upfront evaluate what we believe about God's word. Because the truth is, this issue before us now is not even really about the age of the earth. It's about biblical authority. Of whether or not the Bible is trustworthy. And when you look at it in this light, you begin to realize it's not just a trivial or irrelevant side issue. It greatly affects the foundations of Christian theology in the beginning God. It's not even just an exegetical issue. It's a hermeneutical issue. It's a theological debate. Pardon me for breaking this to you, but this is not going to be an easy series for you if you can't see the importance of what I'm saying, because we haven't even gotten to the controversial parts yet. In the beginning, God. We are simply facing the question of whether or not, when the Word of God says, in the beginning God created, that is what it actually means. In the beginning God created. Created what? What did God create? He created the heavens and the earth. Things visible and things invisible. Everything exists by him and for him and through him. He holds it all together. God created everything. Throughout the Bible, there are different heavens that are referred to. One heaven is referring to what we would think of or describe as our atmosphere, the sky. That's a heaven. Another heaven is what we would call the outer space, the firmament. They didn't believe that there was depth in space. They believed that stars hung on a firmament. This is a second heaven, but what we would think of as an outer space, the universe. But there is also a third heaven spoken of, and this is the home of God. Paul was taken up to the third heaven. I imagine in my head that it's fairly obvious when we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, what exactly heaven is talking about here. But apparently, in reading commentaries, there's a whole lot of wild issues on what exactly which heaven it's talking about. As it's juxtaposed with the earth, I believe it's clear that the Bible is making the distinction that it's not just the physical universe in which we live that's being created, it's the spiritual realm outside of it, but it's also talking about the universe as far as we can see, juxtaposed. It's all things. That's what we read in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus created. All things. We see here the heavens and the earth. Heavens is really another word for universe. They didn't have a word for universe in Hebrew. So this is how they described it, heavens. In fact, there's some really interesting drawings. I know I don't have a PowerPoint today. But you can go online and you can look for these there kind of shows Hades, which is below the crust of the earth, and then there's the pillars of the earth, which are holding up the earth, and then you can kind of go, and there's the sky, and then there's the firmament, which is hanging the stars, and then above that, there's the throne of God resting on all of it. This is the picture of what people thought in old times of basically what things looked like. It was kind of a two-dimensional drawing. You can find it. It's kind of interesting. But this is the description, and they've kind of drawn biblically what it would have looked like according to the descriptions in the Bible. Again, point is they didn't have a word for universe. In the beginning, God created the universe, visible and invisible, all of it. The word is shamayim, and it's used in plural form here, heavens. God created the heavens and the earth, heavens, plural heavens. Unfortunately, certain varieties of the King James singularize heaven. The word is plural. Know it in Hebrew. It is pluralized. Heavens. God created heavens. It's describing the universe in my humble opinion. Personally, I believe this is the most logical view, that it's referring to everything that exists. Isaiah 44:24 says, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, in spreading out the earth all alone. Now, I plan in the coming weeks to go through the first chapter of Genesis, verse by verse. We'll see if you return. We'll see if I can somehow narrow down my study to a 30 or 40 minute message. You thought Ephesians was slow, Steve. I'm gonna try not to bore everybody. These coming weeks, no doubt, we're going to get into some more specific details about creation, about the creation of the heavens and the earth. For this morning, regardless, if you want to come up, Ben, we're gonna close out in prayer in a minute. Regardless of how many years ago the beginning was, I'll get to that and I'll share my opinion. No matter how all of this creation stuff occurred, what should be absolutely undeniable and equally essential for those that profess Christ Jesus to be Lord is the view that the God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all together created everything out of nothing. But I would like each of us to do something this week and consider something. Consider this in really its full glory, because the rest of this chapter, and in fact, particularly the beginning of the book of Genesis, really hinge on this. I would argue the whole Bible hinges on this. It's about hermeneutics. That's how to interpret the Bible. It's looking at the whole Word of God together and being able to identify how do we interpret things, whether it's literal or not. This is an important foundation that we're talking about. In my humble opinion, what is absolutely essential if we're ever going to be able to get anything out of this creation account is that we take time this week or whenever, in the coming weeks, the coming months, to sincerely evaluate whether or not we believe these words in a literal sense. Did God literally create the heavens and the earth or not? And I leave you with that as your homework.